Take your Bibles, if you would, please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, if you would, open up the bulletin. You're going to find the outline for the message in the bulletin, and most of the verses are placed there for your help as well. We always want to make sure we're following through God's word as we preach. And as we introduce our theme this morning, which is reaching forth, and today we begin a brand new sermon series entitled Let the Journey Begin, and we're going to begin that journey and reach forth for the Lord in our new year. Tonight, we'll be introducing all of the preaching for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We have a great packet for you of materials that relate to the development and the goals of the church, and you won't want to miss the time at 5 o'clock tonight. Let's stand together right now as we look into God's Word, Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read in just a moment, beginning in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And this message that I'm about to preach is part one of two, and part two is tonight at 5. So we're going to look today in this morning service at verses 12, 13, and 14, and tonight at verses 15 and 16. And we'll share much of the working vision of the church tonight in the evening service. We're going to share about 40 or 50 major goals of the church. We're going to talk about some of our strategic plan. We're going to share our core values. We have a great service plan tonight and a lot of things to put into your hands. A lot of devotional materials as well. On your way out of this service, you're going to receive a copy of the church calendar, and don't forget to pick that up. A lot of times we'll have a meeting like coming up in October, we'll have maybe a missions conference, and someone will say, I didn't know about that, and I'll say, I gave you the calendar date 225 days ago, and so be sure to get the calendar, kind of work your schedule around it, and put the Lord right in the middle of all the things we do in the new year. Well, let's read together, if you would, follow with me, Philippians 3, verse number 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not my life, myself, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to draw your attention to the phrase in verse 13 that says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on that subject, reaching forth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the infallible word of God that we hold in our hands. We are blessed to have your word, your message, your guide for us. Help us to hear it gladly today, and help us to reach forth this morning with faith that you will work in 2020. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul often used athletic metaphors to describe the spiritual journey that he was enjoying and to challenge others on their spiritual journey as well. He had seen many of the sites of the ancient games. He had seen the Colosseums at Athens, and he had seen, no doubt, the Colosseum at Rome and other places such as Corinth. And he understood, as the Holy Spirit gave him these words, how to apply an athletic metaphor such as reaching forth, someone that's moving into a race and challenging them to approach the Christian life, not with a lackadaisical attitude, but with a spirit of faith in God. And all of us, as we gather here this morning, early on in 2020, we're standing at the beginning point, at the starting line for a brand new year. And I do believe it's important that we have not just a powerful, positive mindset, but a biblical mindset as we enter into this new season of life. I don't know about you, I'm still having trouble writing 2020, right? Just trying to get accustomed to the fact that here we are at 2020, at the beginning of this time. And I think many of you perhaps have had a few days, as I have these last few weeks, to just ponder what are some of the goals for the new year. Some of those goals that you might think about may have to do with family time or maybe with your health or maybe with your finances, and just exactly what do we need to accomplish in 2020. Terry and I were talking the other day. We talked about maybe joining Weight Watchers this year. And I said, yeah, I could bring the donuts to the first meeting and kind of welcome everybody. everybody in, you know? And she said that would not be a good idea. And some people think about, you know, the physical things like that. One man was asked what his New Year's resolutions were, and he replied, "I really don't know. My wife hasn't told me yet." And some of you understand that as well. So, you know, all of us putting these lists together, thinking about, you know, where are we heading in 2020? But this morning we see a very poignant passage of Scripture that can give direction to all of us with respect to reaching forth into 2020. This particular passage was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in northern Macedonia, northern Greece, a place that was very impoverished. It was a place that was suffering under Roman rule, a city about 9 miles from the Aegean Sea, northwest of the island of Thasos. And this particular region always amazes me, especially the first century history of it, because they were impoverished, they were going through difficult times, and yet, from this place of Philippi, there was a Christian church established that raised up and became a powerful lighthouse for the gospel. They were difference makers in their society. Although poverty abounded, they were one of the most generous churches ever to be written about in the Bible. They met needs every time they possibly could. And so the Apostle Paul came to this city. Now his habit was to go into a city and go to the Jewish synagogue and begin reasoning and debating about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This particular city, however, did not have a synagogue. Many historians believe they were perhaps anti-Semitic. Whatever the reason it may have been, Paul went into the city realizing there was no synagogue. He goes to the riverside, another gathering place, and he begins preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I like sometimes to get the background of a book of the Bible and to know a little bit about what the context is. And it's interesting to see how churches get started. And so when we study the context of the church at Philippi, the first one we read about, going back to the book of Acts, chapter number 16 and verse 14, we read about the first convert at Philippi. And it was a lady, and her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. The Bible describes her as a seller of purple. And she would go down near the seashore, and she would find these particular shells that were there. And these particular shells had some chemical extract that she would create purple garments with. And so she became a seller of purple. And as she was there near the river and where the ocean would come in, collecting the shells, she no doubt heard Paul preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says that she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart. Well, if you read more in Acts 16, you read the next person that came into the church, of all people, was a demon-possessed girl. She was the subject of human trafficking. The men that were her owners were using her in a work of divination to try to foretell the future, and they were using her, taking advantage of her. And the Apostle Paul saw what was happening, and in the name of Jesus Christ, she was loosed from the demonic powers. She received Christ as her Savior. And as I said a moment ago, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. My friend, when Jesus comes into your life, no demon can ever take your life again. And her life was radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we have a businesswoman and a struggling young woman who's coming out of a terrible life of her past. And then we read a little further and we meet the third member of the church at Philippi, and he was the Philippian jailer. And remember, Paul and Silas, the song said a moment ago, they were in jail because people didn't like them preaching the gospel. So they were in jail, and while they were there, the Bible says at midnight they were singing praise to God. They were blessing his name, and suddenly an earthquake comes, and Paul and Silas are walking out, and the jailer was fearful for his life because jailers could lose their life if the prisoners escaped. And so he came to the Apostle Paul with that famous question. He said, "Sirs," say it with me, "what must I do to be saved?" That's the greatest question of life. And so many churches have so many answers to that question. And Paul said to him very simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house." And that jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved gloriously, and there you have the beginning of the church. A businesswoman, a demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed girl, and a jailer, and they got together and impacted a region of the world for Jesus Christ. And I love that because, folks, when we really get right down to it, in this auditorium this morning, we're just common folks. We're just sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. There's jailkeepers in here, and there's businesswomen in here, and there's people with a lot of past in here and been through lots of problems and drugs and difficulties in their life. What do we have in common? We have Jesus in common. And with Jesus in common, we can see great things done for the glory of God. Amen. And that's what we learn at Philippi. We learn about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's challenging these new believers that they would reach forth in their quest for Jesus, in their quest for knowing Jesus, in their quest for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his challenge, he gives them three simple principles that I want to give you this morning. Because I want to see Lancaster Baptist reach our area for Christ. I want to see our church make a great difference for the glory of God, so that no honest history is written of the city of Lancaster without mentioning the work of this single church, that we would reach our potential for the glory of God. How can that be accomplished? Well, three things Paul shares, and I give them to you this morning. First, we must enter this year with a spirit of humility. Now, go ahead and write it down, because it's a good word just to meditate on. Humility. You see, a lot of the psycho-cybernetics of this world, the power of positive thinking, they kind of approach it the other way. They tell us that we should look ourselves in the mirror and pump ourselves up saying, we're great, we can handle it, we can get it done. But the Bible seems to go the opposite way. And the Bible says, no, if we're going to get anything done spiritually, then we need to start with humility, which is to simply say, without God, I can't get anything done. Now, why do we say humility? Well, let's take a look at verse 12. What does Paul say? Not as though I had already attained. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, what a humble admission. We won't take all the time, but if you studied Paul's life, he was schooled in the school of Gamaliel, a tremendous education. As a Pharisee, he was touching the law. He was righteous. He had memorized whole books of the Bible. He was an amazing leader. He was an amazing soldier. And yet he sets all of that aside and he says, but I have not arrived. And if any of us are going to grow this year, we've got to come to that place. We can't say, I've done this, I've been there, I have this education. What we need to say this morning is, I'm a student sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. I have not arrived. I don't have all the answers. I haven't been through every season of life. I haven't been to every planet to know. I haven't attained every degree. I have much to learn. Paul says, I have not attained. I have not yet apprehended. And Peter said, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need God's grace this year. And that's only going to come as we humble ourselves before the Lord and as we admit that we need his help. You know, lifeguards tell us that the hardest person to save is a person trying to save themselves. When a lifeguard swims out to that person that is struggling and perhaps about to drown, the first thing they say to that person is, hey, look, just relax. Just let me bring you in. Stop trying to save yourself. Can I tell you this morning, you cannot save your own soul. Only Jesus can pay the price for your sin. And you cannot solve all of your own problems. There comes a point in time when you say, I only have so many resources, but I have not apprehended. God, I need your help. It was a humble admission that was made here. It was a very honest admission. He says, either we're already perfect. He said, I'm not perfect. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. And I know how it is. Sometimes we come to church and we should. We try to look right. We try to act right. We try to hold our Bibles right. So all these different things. But let's just come to this place to say, it doesn't matter what you're looking like today. It doesn't matter where you went to school, how much money's in your bank. Look at all of us are at the same starting point today. We all need God's help this year. In fact, the Bible says without him, we can do nothing. So it's a very humble admission for the Apostle Paul to say, I count not myself to have apprehended. And can I say that sometimes the hardest people to get to understand this are those of us who've been Christians a long time. Because we can get to thinking, well, I know that, I've learned that, I've got these standards, I'm more holy and righteous. And what we need to recognize is none of us have arrived. All of us need to learn in the new year. And so it was a humble admission. It was also an honest admission. He says, either we're already perfect. You see, no one is ever going to be saved if they have never confessed the fact that they're a sinner. You see, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, if we're saved, have had a point where we've said to the Lord, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I ask you to be my Savior, because the church can't save us from our sin. The baptistry water can't save us from our sin. The fact is that only Jesus Christ can save us from our sin. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we must humble ourselves before the Lord. You say, well, I have been saved. I've trusted Christ. Well, then may I say that if you're going to be able to lead in this new year, if you're going to be able to serve more effectively in this new year, that we also must say, I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot of listening to do. Moses said to God, when God said, I want you to go into Pharaoh, Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses said, I'm not qualified for this. I don't know what to do. God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go, he said. And that ought to be your prayer and mine this year. Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go because I cannot make it without you. It was an honest assessment that Paul the Apostle made. He was humble in his assessment, and may we have that spirit. But not only was it an honest assessment, I want you to notice there, letter B, that Paul became easy to direct. He was easy to lead. Now notice in verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Would you say that phrase with me, please? But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He says, I follow after. Now, what he's telling us here, he says, I haven't apprehended Christ yet. I'm not like him to the extent that I want to be. I don't know him to the extent that I need to know him. But he said, I'm following after him. I'm looking to him. He is my goal. I'm easily directed to him. He has my attention. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In other words, follow God like a child would follow you. We had some wonderful time last week with our grandchildren, and we went swimming, and we played games and did some different things. And at night, I got to tell them some Bible stories. And you know, the great thing about being with children that are 4, 5, 6, and 7 years old is that when you say, all right, it's time for a Bible story, they want to hear the Bible story. It's time for a walk. They want to go on the walk. All these different things. Children just seem to eat right out of your hand, don't they? They want to know what the Bible says. They want to know some stories and learn these truths. And God says to all of us, that's how I want you to be this year. I want you to be easy to direct. I want you to follow God like a child would follow, and to have a tenderness toward the things of God. And in this hard world, in this argumentative world, in this divided world, we need to have a heart that is not jaded, but a heart that is tender to God. And so we're to follow after Christ, easily following, and then apprehending God's purpose. He says, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. In other words, the God who came to us through his Son, the God who apprehended us wants us to apprehend him. You see, the Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He came to us. And Paul says, since God came to me, I want to keep running to him and running to him. I want to be easily directed to him. And so the first way that we start this new year, as we come to this starting line, we say, Lord, I've not yet arrived. I've got to have your help this year. Approach this year with humility. How many of you are with me so far? Yeah. Approach it right there with humility. Secondly, what's the second bit of advice he gave to them? The second word I want you to write down is the word focus. The word focus. Now notice that in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, there's humility, but this one thing I do. Let's read that phrase together, ready to begin. But this there's the focus. He says, I haven't arrived, but there's this one thing I'm going to do. Now, may I submit to you this morning that often our trouble is a lack of focus, not a lack of time. Now, I've said this too, and you have. Boy, if I could just have another 24 hours in a day, and most people, if they had it, would squander it like they did the other 24. Our need is not always more time. Our need is often more in the way of focus. Paul said, this one thing I'm going to do. There have been books written on this subject, management books on the subject of finding your one thing and doing it well. And I believe that's derived from this biblical principle, this one thing. And Paul's one thing was Christ and knowing Christ. I read an amazing book over the last few weeks entitled Digital Minimalism by Cal Newport. I'd recommend every parent of a teenager get the book, by the way. It's not a Christian book, secular book. Digital Minimalism. It challenges the reader to focus our online time to a smaller number of apps and activities that serve the greater purposes of our life. It challenges the reader to be more focused in the area of social media. It teaches how the creators of Facebook use psychological methods to give users a little dopamine hit whenever they get a like or give someone else a like. And it talks about a lot of the science and psychology that has been employed by the creators of the social media sites, this psychology of addiction that has created such a culture into which that the average American spends 57 minutes a day not using Facebook wisely, but just spending time on Facebook to have that little hit back of some form of acceptance. And the author of the book challenges the reader to optimize their use and to live with more intentionality in their everyday life. Well, this is the greater theme of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying there is a great intention that I have in this life. There is an intentionality about me that there is one major focus, and everything else must be subservient to this one major focus of my life. And the major focus was knowing Christ. He said, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, this is the one thing that I'm going to do. Now, if you've read the verse before, you know that his one thing has two parts, doesn't it? So let's look at that there in verse 13. He says, but this one thing I do, first of all, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the past. Now, I don't know how last year went for you, and really, I don't think it really matters in the sense of failures or even sometimes successes. You see, the fact is that every one of us at a new year have the opportunity to forget those past failures. And to come to a place where we put those things behind us. And there are many in this room that need to learn how to be good forgetters. We need to learn how to put some things behind us. And I've learned in counseling and different settings that it's actually amazing. Some people can bring what I call their gunny sack full of hurts and problems, and they can remember things from 7 years ago and 5 years ago and 6 months ago. And he said, here it comes. And boy, it's out on the table. And can I encourage you that if you've been hurt, that you might be challenged this morning not to ruin your future by living in your past. Now, Paul could have lived in his past because before he was a Christian, he was a persecutor of the church. When he became a Christian, he was on the road to Damascus. As he was heading up the road to Damascus and the light of Christ shone upon him, he was involved in persecuting the church. He had brought much havoc to the church. He could have regretted that. He could have lived in that past. But he said, I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to forget the past hurts. I'm going to forget the past failures that I've had. And I want to encourage you to set those things aside as well. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players that ever played, he said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I was entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is precisely why I succeed. And I want to encourage you, friend. I thank the Lord for my fifth grade school teacher who taught me that little poem. If at first you don't succeed, what is it? Try again. Paul said, you know what? I'm going to put my failures behind me, forgetting those things which are behind me. Let me encourage you, friend. You say, Pastor, I fell into some sin last year. And what a tragedy when Satan tempts us and when perhaps sin has come into our life. But let me tell you what, if you're saved today, your sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you're not saved because you earned it. It was a gift given to you. In fact, the Bible says concerning sin, Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression for us. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is God's not thinking about your sin, and you don't need to be thinking about it. You need to thank God for his forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm saying this morning is don't ruin your future by living in your past. Paul said, I've got to forget the past. Here we see a man that was forgetting the past, and then he was, notice this, reaching to the future. Verse 13 again, he says, I reach forth to those things which are before. Now, friend, this morning, you are either hanging on or you are reaching forth. And I meet people all the time that are just hanging on, just waiting for retirement, you know, just waiting for the bailout. They're just kind of hanging on in life. And I want to challenge you, don't just hang on. Reach forward. You are either living a life of passive consumption, or you are living a life of intentional pursuit for God. You're either biding your time or you're going forth on purpose for the Lord. And Paul said, I'm reaching forth with this purpose like a runner crossing the finish line. I'm stretching for it. In fact, he was, I believe in his mind, thinking of that day when he would see Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, friend. We're all going to see the Lord Jesus someday. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. You see, Paul was pressing toward that mark. As he stood at the line, he stood there with humility. Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. But he stood there with focus. Lord, this one thing I do, I'm pressing forward to know you more, to serve you more, to love you more. That's the one dominant thing in my life. Business is good and sports are fun. All the other things are important, but there's one great, great thing in my life, and that is knowing the Lord. And I want to encourage you this year, while there may be many trivial pursuits and many needful pursuits in your life, that you would make the Lord the main pursuit of your life, knowing him, knowing that you're saved, knowing more of his guidance through his word, that you would reach forth in this way. We see a man challenging the church, but God challenging us to have humility as we begin, to have focus as we begin. And let me give you one more word and we'll be done. Thirdly, to have the right goals as we begin. To have the right goals. Now look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark. Notice that word. I press toward the mark. That speaks of the goal of his life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I hope you've had some time to write out some goals. Now, I've written goals out for my personal life, my family life, for the church. I've written out goals for the college. They're in writing. I've put action items behind each of those goals. And I think it's important. Someone once said, life is like a muddy jar. Sometimes you only see clearly when you sit still. And I hope you've had some time to sit still and let some things settle and really plan some goals. I'm sure some of those goals, as I said earlier, might be around some physical things. I heard of one woman this week. She said, my favorite thing to do at the gym is to leave. That's probably a reflection on her goals. One fella said, I'm on a strict running program. I started yesterday and I've only missed one day so far. And so that's kind of how goals go. You know, if you don't put some action items behind them, maybe have some accountability. And goals are necessary. But when it comes to this overreaching goal concerning Christ, I want to challenge you in two ways as we close. First, set eternal goals. Press toward the mark speaks of the mark of seeing Christ. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. As your goal must be supported by actions, if you want to know the Lord in the new year, then settle this matter of your salvation. Has there been a day in your life when you were born into the family of God? And if not, why not now? When by faith you would say, I'm going to accept Christ as Savior. I know I can't save myself. I want Christ to be my Savior. And if you know him, then set a goal to read his word this year and to learn how to talk to him. And to learn how to apply Bible preaching into your life. These are the spiritual marks of maturity. I texted a friend of mine who lives in Iran this week, and he accepted Christ as his Savior many years ago here. And I don't text him. In fact, I haven't texted him in a long time. I just try to protect his anonymity there. But I just felt led to just send a quick text. I said, I'm praying for you. I woke up this morning and I looked at my phone there, and the first text I had back was from him. He said, it's kind of crazy over here right now. He said, I sure miss our happy, loving church family at Lancaster. Folks, we ought to pause this morning and thank God that we're not trying to worship in a place where we have to fear telling someone else we're a Christian. We ought to thank God we live in a country that with all of our problems, you didn't have to worry about someone seeing you when you drove here this morning. We don't have to live in fear that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we have this freedom, but let's use it today to press toward the mark of knowing Him more and loving Him in a greater way. Paul said, I want to know Christ. This is the prize of the high calling. And I remember years ago visiting the city of Corinth, and I wanted to see what they call the Bema seat there. And the Bema seat is where the judges would sit, and they would sit on this particular rock platform, and they would watch the athletes as they would come running in front of them. And when the winner would cross over the finish line, they would give them this wreath made out of olive tree branches, and they would place it onto the head of the winner. And the Apostle Paul is likening his Christian experience to running faithfully to the Lord and looking to receive the reward from the Lord at what is called the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that's what he was living for. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wanted to know Christ. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what I want you to realize is this wonderful new year is our opportunity to be living and preparing for that day, to be mindful that one day when we see the Lord, that we'll have the privilege of worshiping Him and knowing that we were faithful to Him. And so set eternal goals for your new year. And then let me say this, seek them with a passion. Seek them with a passion. I'm going to elaborate on this more tonight, but I don't believe that passion comes from knowing the why. We hear that today. Millennials want to know the why. Why? And people want to discuss. And knowing the why is important. I'll grant you that. But I would submit to you, knowing the who is more important. You may know all the whys. You may have all the explanations. You may be great at argumentation. But if you don't know the who, you haven't even begun. And the who is Jesus Christ. And when you know Him, passion begins to develop. There's a love that springs forth. As Paul said, I'm going after this. I want to know. I remember when Terry and I fell in love, and I saw her long blonde hair in Bible college there in San Dimas, California. I said, I want to get to know her a little more. Got to know, and we found out we grew up in the same youth group together. My heart began to race, and I began to think she might be the one. I'm telling you, I couldn't get enough time with her. Why? Because she was the who. She was the one that I wanted to know and to be with. And I'm telling you, when you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, and when you begin to fall in love with Jesus, no one has to call you and remind you and break your arm to get you to church. You want to go where you can learn more about Jesus and you passionately serve Him. That's what Paul meant when he said, I press toward the mark. Frank Laubach was a missionary to the Muslims in the Philippines in 1915 and 1921. Amazing man. He found that they were having trouble telling the Filipinos to study about Jesus because they couldn't read. And so he established a literacy program that is credited with training more than 60 million Filipinos how to read. And as they began to learn how to read, they were then able to learn about Jesus Christ, and tens of thousands of them turned from religion to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior alone. He is the only American missionary to ever be remembered on a postal stamp. Back in 1980, he was remembered for his great work in the Philippines. He wrote a letter to a friend as he was serving as a missionary and not seeing a lot of fruit. And I'll just share with you three lines and we'll be done. He said in this letter, I am disgusted with my unled self. I am disgusted with my unled self. I must surrender wholly to God. I know of no other way. Now, he had his career, He could have gone through the motions. He could have gone in at 8, gone home at 5. He could have enjoyed cultures and learned languages and had a nice life. He could have just kind of gone through the motions. But when he came to that place of saying, I am disgusted with my unled self, when he realized that he was pressing for nothing, he was pressing to know no one, he was not living with passion, when he then surrendered his life wholly to God and found that there was no other way, suddenly God began to bless this man's life to the point that he touched 60 million other lives. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs to get disgusted with your unled self and come to the Lord humbly and wholly and say, Lord, I want to pursue you. There's lots of other trivial goals, but you are the main goal this year. You are the one thing, the one person that I want to know and that I want to serve. And all the other deeds that I do, may they all be to your glory. May they all be for you. Humility, that's when we say, I can't do it without the Lord. Focus, that's when we say, He is the one. Goals, that's the mark of knowing Him and learning more of Him. So think about those two goals as we close. First, think about seeing the Lord someday. Do you expect to see the Lord in heaven? Now, here's what the average person would say, and I hope so. Whew, I don't want to go to the other place, and that's a very wise deduction. But the Bible says you actually can know that you're going to see the Lord. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if there's anything we would want to know, it should be that we have eternal life. That's something we should want to know. In fact, it says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I would encourage you today to settle this fact that you have believed on his name, that you're not trusting in the Baptist church, the Catholic church, any church, but that you have put your soul's keeping in the safe, powerful hands of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're ready to see him. And if you're knowing in your heart that you're going to see him, then make sure that you are reaching forth this year to know him. Now, tonight I'll share many goals and many different visions of the church, but let me just say, if we're not reaching for Christ, none of the rest of it will matter. Reaching forth in 2020 to know him, to live for him.